Amen. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse number 26 and pray the Lord will bless us as we read his word together. John's Gospel 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these words, wonderful gospel words, the words of our Savior, spoken in Capernaum many years ago. We thank you, Lord, they're living words, saving words. And we pray tonight, Lord, these words will find a resting place in our hearts. Give us ears to hear tonight. All the devil would seek to snatch away the good seed of the word of God tonight. He would seek to hinder and distract us that we might not pay attention. Oh Lord, we pray you'll captivate every mind tonight. Captivate each one who's listening. And we pray, Lord, that you'll cover this place with the precious blood. Defeat every plot and plan of Satan against the souls of men. We pray that we'll have liberty in the preaching of the word of God. And there will be signs following. Lord, thou knowest tonight. Thou knowest where each person stands. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt cause each one to be found in the fold of God. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy spirit. I confess my need before thee. But praise God, I have a wonderful God whose promises supply all my need. And therefore, I trust thee tonight. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Last week we considered that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we ought to look at another "I will" promise of the Lord. And that first one, he promised rest from the guilt and shame of sin, from the judgment which would send a sinner to hell through the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers rest to the troubled sinner tonight. But in this passage, we see another "I will" of Christ. And it's found in verse number 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, it's obviously made up of two parts. The first part is, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And that talks about the work of the Lord. And then it says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." We see man's responsibility there. He, the individual that comes unto the Lord. And we know that we're only saved by coming in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read a lovely statement about this verse this week. It says, we need not worry ourselves trying to harmonize the two parts of this verse. We can believe them both and find great joy and comfort in them. Together they bring to every Christian a glorious and double confidence. Surely it's a blessed thing to know that God has thought about our salvation and he has planned it, and then he's given Christ to be our Savior. I want us to look at this from three different viewpoints tonight, and I trust and pray that if you're saved, this will bless your soul tonight, because this is a promise that is still true today. But if you're not saved, I trust you'll realize that this is your hope tonight. Christ alone, the hope of glory. The first thing I want you to notice is the context of the truth. The context, we always have to figure, where do we read this verse? It's not just a verse that we're going to pluck out, but we want to see what's around it, what chapter it's in, who is speaking. Well, the speaker, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, in this very book of John's Gospel, said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He cannot lie. You know, it's the greatest folly of man and the deepest wickedness of the heart to take the very words of Christ and say, I don't receive this. I don't understand this. This can't be true. I'll not live by that. And many people are doing that today. The reality is, he is the only one who is described as truth itself. He is truth. All truth comes from him. And the sad reality is, there's people who would have more faith and belief in tomorrow's newspaper than they would in the words of the Son of God. But the reality is, he is God and he cannot lie. We can take him at his word. You ask any believer in this meeting tonight, and they'll be able to tell you that he has not failed in one of the things that he has promised for us. This is the word of God coming from the lips of Christ. This isn't the consideration of man or some theory of man. This is God declaring his work toward us. So this is the speaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message that he was preaching. Well, at the start of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ met with his disciples and a gathering came. There were over 5,000 men at least, plus women and children. And we know what the story is. It's the only miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord fed over 5,000 men and then the woman and the children. And of course, this was a miraculous thing. But in verse 15, we read that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. There was a bit of hysteria here. The people were so excited that there and then they were going to make the Lord Jesus Christ their king, their leader. And in their mind, he was going to be their political warrior. And he was going to free them from the rule of the Romans. They were going to submit to him. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ had come to this earth to do. He came to bring freedom, but it was spiritual freedom. That's much more important. I wonder, are you free tonight? And we read in verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So the following day, many of the people that witnessed this miracle came following the Lord. Now this wasn't a following of faith, as we will see, but it was a following, I suppose, of interest to see if he was going to do more miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ even said that they didn't even follow him because of the miracles, but because they had to eat of the loaves. They benefited practically from being in the presence of the Lord because they got the food to eat, the physical food. And that was the attraction. And that's why they followed the Lord, to see what else they could get or what else they could receive from him. But the Lord Jesus brings them and talks to them about the need of their souls. There was no greater evangelist than the Lord Jesus Christ. And while people came to him and they sought different things from him, he always brought the need of the soul before the people. And we find in verse number 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. This is what their talk was, about the bread and the fish. He says, don't worry about that. But for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father said. The importance of eternal life. And in this small verse we see that there are many people today, and they're labouring for the meat that perisheth, the money that has to be left behind, the fashion that has to be left behind, the cars that have to be left behind, the big homes that have to be left behind, the popularity and the fame and the notoriety and the positions that all have to be left behind. And that's all they're living for. And should the Lord call them from this seat of time, it'll all be left behind and they've nothing to go into eternity with. No Christ, no Saviour, no hope, no salvation. The Lord Jesus says there's something more important than the things of time, the things that perish, and that is everlasting life for your eternal soul. He talks how to get this life, because it says in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And there has to be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his death, his resurrection, his blood. It is the work of Jesus Christ that saves the sinner, his work for us as our substitute. It's not going to church. It's not being good. It's not being religious, but it is faith in the one whom the Lord has sent, and that is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is they are talking about bread and they speak about bread. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes the thing that they're interested in and he makes spiritual application. He speaks to them about bread. He provided for the 5,000 the previous day. And it's no secret that they were talking about this. We've read that in verse 26. So he talks to them about bread and he essentially says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." He says in verse number 33, "The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And in these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is plainly revealing himself unto these Jewish people that he is the Son of God, that he is a gift from God to the world, and that he is a servant of God, because he talks about doing the will of his Father. The Son of God, he is also a gift from God, and the servant of God in this world. We can summarize the teaching of the Lord in this few verses by saying this: he has been sent from heaven to do a work. That's why he came to this world. It's a very specific work. He tells us what that work is: to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only that, but we read from these verses, he can spiritually satisfy. "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Ah, but notice, he will only save and satisfy those that come to him. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me." He that cometh to me. And having made that statement, that he's able to satisfy spiritually, that he is the bread of life, he is the Son of God, he is the one who's sent to be the Savior of the world, he says these words in verse number 37, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, before we look at this verse in a little bit of detail, I want to ask you a question. Are you saved tonight? Have you been satisfied in your soul through the salvation that Christ offers? Have you repented from your sin? Have you trusted in him? I want to ask you tonight to do something. For a few moments, think about that moment whenever you will die. Oh, you don't know when it is, but think about that moment. And your eyes close for the final time upon this earth, and they open in eternity. Before God, with Judgment Day on this day, tell me where you'll be. Where will your soul be 1 second after you die? Will it be in heaven with the redeemed, or will it be in hell with the damned? Have you peace tonight because you know that Christ is your Savior? Can you look to that moment, and while we don't want to die, and while we want to live, and that's the desire that God has put within us, can you look to that moment and say, "It is well with my soul"? You see, if your true pleasure and satisfaction is not found tonight in Christ, then it will fail you. If the things that you're living for are not Christ, they will not protect your soul in death. They will not bring you comfort in eternity. Friend, they will not be the happy memories of carefree times in eternity. They will be the things that you were so taken up with that you neglected your soul and failed to run to Christ. Maybe there's someone tonight, and you would love to be free from sin and from shame, from bondage and guilt, from the fear of death and the fear of judgment. Look what verse 35 says, "He that cometh unto me." If you come to Christ, he will satisfy your soul. Oh, he'll take those things away. Instead of sin, there'll be righteousness, his righteousness. Instead of shame, there'll be that joy in the Lord. Instead of bondage, there'll be freedom to worship him. Instead of guilt, there'll be peace. Instead of fear of death, there'll be an anticipation of what heaven holds for you. And the Lord is able to do this. Now, wouldn't you think that hearing such words from one who was able to do these miracles, from one who claimed to be the Son of God and proved it by the very actions and the words that he spoke, wouldn't you think that many people that day would repent and be converted? The people that ate the bread that the Lord miraculously provided for them upon the mount, wouldn't you think they would turn and be converted? But look at verse number 66. Because the Bible tells us from that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Now, it's not talking about the 12, because they're distinguished in the next verses. It's not talking about the 70 disciples that the Bible speaks of, or we're told their names are written in heaven, so they could not go away from Christ. But it's talking about those who professed to be followers of Christ, but they didn't have any true faith. They followed him physically, but they were never truly saved. You know, we're saddened when people profess. Sometimes it happens that people profess to be followers of the Lord, but when you look for them today, they're nowhere to be found. They've turned and walked away. And friend, this has happened through the centuries. This happened in the very ministry of our Lord. People came for a little while. They followed for a little while. They were caught up in the excitement. They were caught up maybe in what was happening. And then they turned and they walked away. You know what the Lord turned around and said to those who remained? Verse number 67, Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" The Lord challenged his people. But praise God, they didn't go away. You know why? Because as Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They were sure. They were sure that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, as I thought about that this week, there's a few thoughts came to my mind about those who turned and walked away from the Lord. They were eager to follow. They were eager to follow for a little while. They weren't offended by the miracles. And they weren't offended by the excitement. And they weren't offended by the personal gain whenever the bread and the fish were placed into their hands. That's not what offended them. Do you know what offended them and caused them to turn away? It was the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. Life is only found through me." That's what offended them. Do you know in this world today, there are many people with that attitude. See that Bible, that gospel? That offends me. That offends me. And you people walk around today with this right that's been created in the last number of years. I ought never to be offended. Well, if you want to live life without being offended, you best lock yourself up in a room and never go out. Because we're all offended in some measure or some way. But that's what they were saying. They said that with their feet. They turned and walked away. That offends me. I'm not going to follow the Lord if that's the teaching. I'm not going to follow the Lord. And you know what's more even than that, whenever we think about it? Look at verse number 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught it in Capernaum. They didn't want to hear the truth in the house of God. Oh, I think there's nothing more sad than someone who's made the effort to come to a church that preaches the gospel, or a mission where the gospel is preached, and then they walk away. They walk away. You know, the preacher can only plead. He can only present Christ. The sinner must come. The sinner must come. And there's a great temptation today for churches to try and change the message that they preach into something more palatable. But for who? For the world. Oh, well, if we don't preach that, you know, people will come and hear us. We'll be popular. Sinners will come in and they'll enjoy being in here. I have news for you tonight. A sinner really ought not to enjoy being in a church. They ought to be convicted. That's what we ought to pray for. Because they're hearing a gospel that tells them they're on their way to hell. There's a Savior who saves, and they need to repent from their sin and save them. And therefore, their churches today sadly will never say repentance, they'll never say sin, they'll never say hell, they'll never say judgment. Why? In case they offend people. So they try and flatter and make people in the pews feel good. What's the point of a church that doesn't preach the gospel? What is the point of a meeting where people are coming to hear something to do with their soul, something that will help them spiritually, if the true gospel is not preached? I was sitting thinking about that this week, and as I did, I thought, you know what that's like? That's like people drowning in the middle of the ocean. And this boat comes along, but this boat has got damage on it. It's sinking itself very slowly, but it is sinking. And the people are reaching over and say, come on, you'll be safe here. Come on, you'll be safe here. And they pull the people out of the water, into the boat. They think, this is great. I'm rescued. I'm safe. And with the passing of time, they perish in the boat that was supposed to have rescued them. And that's like a church. Don't preach the gospel. People standing in the pulpit telling people who are sinners that you're safe. Don't worry, you're in. You're in with us. You're in the right place. You'll be okay. And all the while, the whole thing sink into hell. Friend, the only difference between someone who's never been in church and is unsaved, and someone who's sitting in a church that doesn't preach the gospel and is unsaved, is their location. None of them are closer to God than any other. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say to you tonight, whoever you are, wherever you are, don't be offended by the words of Christ. Because if what the Bible says offends you, it's not the Bible that needs to change to be right with you. It's you that needs to be changed to fit in line with the Word of God and with what the Lord commands. This Bible will not change. There's three warnings in Scripture against anybody who adds to or takes away from the Word of God. This is serious business. And I tell you, if the Bible offends you tonight, I'm praying that the Lord will bring conviction upon your soul, that it's you that needs to change, not the Bible, not the church, not the preaching, not the message. Your soul needs to be saved. So that's the context. Secondly, let's look at the clarity for all in this verse, especially verse 37, because this is the verse we want to focus on tonight. The clarity for all. I think this is wonderful. Here is hope for the sinner. Hope for the sinner tonight, because you can come to Christ and he has promised he will in no wise cast you out. But look what it says first. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now the Lord is working his purposes out. And in Scripture, especially in passages like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it talks about the Lord, before the foundation of the world, choosing a people as a people he will give to his Son. And that doctrine and that teaching is given to us, not to hurt us, but let's read those words, because you will see in Ephesians chapter 1, It is given to us as a basis of praise and rejoicing. Because it says in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So what should these truths do to our hearts? They should cause us to bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that he has provided, for the plan of redemption, for the work that he has done. We're adopted, we're told here, brought into the family of God. We are accepted in the beloved. We are given power to live lives of holiness without blame before him in love. We have access to all spiritual blessings. These things ought to encourage us and bless us. And the truth is this: all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And here's the wonderful joy of the success of the work of God. There's not one will be missing at the table. There's not one will be missing in heaven. There's not one that will be missing in that rule book when the roll is called up yonder. But every single one for whom Christ has died. Now, we studied Psalm 22 a number of months ago, and we were shown very clearly that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was praying for those for whom he was dying. He's praying for you and he was praying for me. And therefore, we ask the question, will the Savior's prayers go unanswered? No, of course not. Will his work be incomplete? No. Will his work fail? Praise God, it shall not. Therefore, all for whom Christ has died will be saved. Ah, but then there's a problem. And some people argue, well, if all that Christ has died for will be saved, what's the point of preaching? What's the point of evangelizing? What's the point of holding missions and gospel services? For the Bible says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. So if that's a great success, what's the point? Surely the Lord's able to save them without you or me getting involved. Has anybody ever said that to you? How would you answer such remarks? I remember one time, it was actually in Canada, in Toronto, walking down the street, and there was a man standing in the corner with a few tracts in his hand like this. And I was watching and watching and watching. I couldn't understand what he was doing, for he was just standing like this. And the people were all passing by in their hundreds up and down that street. And I went and spoke to him. And he says, the Lord will bring the people he wants to be saved over to me to ask me for gospel tract. Now, he didn't do that or that. He just stood like this. Now, I didn't see anybody come to him at that point. Now, I'm sure he was sincere, but I believe he was wrong. How would you answer someone who says, you don't need to preach, you don't need to evangelize, you don't need to go out and reach people because the Bible says the Lord will bring all to him? Well, I believe there's two things we can say. First of all, the Lord has revealed the way in which he will bring the people to himself. And he's told us it is by the preaching of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also, whenever he was preaching, or Paul was speaking to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, he said, preach the word. That is a method through which the Lord communicates the gospel, through which man and woman will be saved. But there's even something more than that. Why do we have this gospel service tonight? Why do we be evangelistic in our outreach? Why do we seek to have gospel missions and tricks to win people? Why do we do that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ told us to. He told us to. Turn back a few pages to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 16, and verse number 15. And it says there, Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the Bible says to every creature. To every creature. What does that mean? A child in P1 can tell you what that means. It means to every creature, to every person. Remember hearing of one of our church workers at one time down in Belfast. And they were doing a children's meeting, a children's open air. Said, you can be saved tonight. You can be saved tonight. And somebody came up at the end and said, oh, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said that. You don't know which one of those will be saved or which will not be saved. And the man said, well, until you can put a wee spot in their back and let me know who's who, I'll preach the gospel to everybody like the Bible tells me to. And that's what it is. We preach to all. The results are in the hands of God. The Lord will not fail. The Lord will not fail at all. We preach the gospel to every creature. And sometimes, you know, we're talking this morning about how we have a low view of God sometimes. Sometimes we have a low view of how God can save. Have we ever gone past someone and thought, well, there's no hope for them? No point taking the gospel to them? Have we ever been given out tracts and we avoided a house or a door because thought there's no hope for them? Friend, we're to go to everyone. There's nobody excluded here. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And therefore, I believe that there is a responsibility for all Christians. If you're saved tonight, there's a responsibility for you to be involved in some way in the work of sharing the gospel with others. Whether it's in personal evangelism, whether it's in private prayer, whether it's in the work in this congregation, whatever it is, you should be doing something for the Savior. What is the message we need to bring? What is the message we need to tell men and women, boys and girls dying in their sin? What's the message? The message is this: come to Christ for salvation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and praise God. If you tell him to come, look what it says in verse 37. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. This is the hope for the sinner to come to Christ. He will not reject you. There is none he will turn away if you come the way he has called you to come. Now think about this. We have lived a life of sin. We've offended him. We have rejected him. We're guilty. We're condemned. We're bound for hell. How could we come to Christ? Well, the Bible says we come in a certain way. We come in faith, that is, believing he is who he claims to be, and we come in repentance, leaving our sin. Leaving the life that we once lived and coming to Christ for salvation. That is the way to come to Christ. Not in arrogance, not in pride. Remember the temple there in Jerusalem, and remember the publican, and remember the Pharisee. And the Pharisee came, and you know what he was full of? Pride. And I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person. And you know what the Bible says? Said the Lord did not hear his cry. The Lord didn't hear his prayer. The publican came in, the one who was looked down upon, and he humbled himself. He realized he was a sinner. Unworthy, he fell on his knees, he smote his breast, he couldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, he felt so guilty. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Bible says? He left justified, just as if he never sinned, declared righteous by God. Not the religious man, but the sinner, because he took his place as a sinner at the foot of the cross. You say, may I go to church, preacher? The Bible doesn't say, come to church and I will no ways cast you. It says, come to Christ. Now, praise God you're at church. Praise God you're coming to church and hearing the gospel being preached. But friend, that doesn't save you. I'm a good person. I say my prayers and confirmed. I've been baptized. My name's on the membership roll. You can go for a list of these things. There's nothing outside of coming to Christ in faith and repentance. And here's what the promise is. I will in no wise cast out. Friend, it's not me saying it tonight. It's Christ. These are the words of the Savior. He will not cast you out. He will not turn you away. And you maybe in your life have known rejection. And maybe because of your sin, you have known great rejection. Maybe you've been rejected by friends and family. Maybe by classmates or society or work colleagues. Maybe they've had enough of you because of your waywardness and your wickedness. Sometimes, even whenever we have need of help in this world, we've experienced rejection because people just don't care, aren't interested. I'll tell you, you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. His arms of love are open for the sinner. And there's not one of us deserve it. But that's the glory of the gospel. Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Finally, we've thought about the context, we've thought about the clarity here, but let us think about the confidence here for the Christian. Because if we read on down here, it says, for I came down, verse 38, from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Friend, this is a wonderful personal confidence. The Bible talks here in verse number 40, but everyone, that's the individual, every single one. You see, there's a large group, and that is all the Father hath given to Christ in verse 39, but there's a personal assurance in verse 40. Every individual will be dealt with. Every individual will be saved. Every individual will be brought into glory. And here's what it tells us, that we would have everlasting life. We see that there's a work of the Savior on our behalf, but isn't it interesting? It's the will of the Father. And it's by the Spirit. So here we see the Trinity in the work of salvation. It's the will of the Father that a people are saved. It's the work of the Savior that saves the people, and it's the work of the Spirit that draws us to Christ, opens our heart, and gives us that confidence that we're saved. And you know, it talks about having everlasting life. What is everlasting life? Well, it's spiritual life, real spiritual life now. We physical life, otherwise wouldn't be here tonight. Or friend, if you're not saved spiritually, you're dead. But if you come to Christ tonight and pray that the Lord will save your soul and wash you in his precious blood and make you his child, you will have eternal spiritual life. Not only spiritual life, but abundant life. Life overflowing. The song says, I've just started living the moment I get saved. And that's so true. Friend, the biggest regret of many people who do get saved is that they didn't do it earlier. That they wasted their life in sin. That they wasted many years in wickedness and in the bondage of sin. But praise God, there's abundant life for you tonight. It's a spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. Life that will never end. Life that will never end. Praise God, the Bible tells us that we can fly away. Fly away into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know what else the Bible teaches us? We cannot be lost. Isn't it interesting that all of these things that are done to us are done by Christ? Doesn't say you'll do this and you'll do that. Our responsibility is to come. But the Lord takes care of it all. It is He that gives us life. It is He that will raise us up on the last day. It is He that will not lose us. Whenever Paul was considering the security of our salvation in Romans chapter 8, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing. Not the very devil hell can separate us from Christ. It is true that we fall, we feel, we falter. There's not one who's saved tonight, but they will say, yes, that's true. But praise God, we're never forsaken. We're never forsaken. We've all been in that place, just like the prodigal son, haven't we, as people of God? Times in our life, we've realized, hold on here, I'm sitting, eating the husks, while there's bread enough to spare at my Father's house. And there's times we've had to leave our waywardness and come back, but we were never rejected. We were still his child. Friend, tonight I pray as God that this is something I can rest in tonight. My salvation does not depend on me. For if it did, I'd never make it. If my salvation depended upon me, I could not have one peaceful night putting my head upon the pillow, because I would always wonder, have I done enough? Have I gone far enough? No. I'm glad to tell you, dear brother, dear sister, rest in this night. Put your head on the pillow, thank God, and have the best night's sleep you've ever had. My salvation depends on Christ. His work. His power, his blood, I cannot be lost. That's what he says. This is the will of the Father, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. And the final thing is this. I will raise him up at the last day. And this is a promise. This is a promise that the Lord will raise up the body of every single child of God that's died. Body and soul will be reunited. And we will be glorified. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Let me read you these verses. They're so familiar. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel again. Believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be ever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And there's comfort tonight. Everlasting life. A security which means you can never be lost. And the promise that you'll be raised to be forever with the Lord. I want to conclude tonight by reminding you that while this is a beautiful verse and this is a wonderful verse, and my heart has been thrilled studying this verse this week, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I have to tell you tonight, if you're not saved, and you die in your sin and you stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, the Bible tells me that's exactly what he'll do. Depart from me, I never knew you, and you'll be cast out of his presence into the pit of hell forever without the Lord. No hope, no gospel, no respite, no potential, not even the drop of water on the tip of the finger place upon your tongue. Hell is serious. Hell is real. It's not something to be mocked. It's not something to be scoffed at. Friend, the love of God is such for your soul tonight that he has allowed you to hear a message that reminds you, unless you trust in Christ and come to him, you're going to hell. Praise God, tonight there's a Savior. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? If you'd like to speak more about your soul tonight, as you're leaving, I'll be in this room, and please let that be known. I will open the scriptures. I cannot save you, but praise God, I can point you to my Savior. Maybe tonight you know you need to be saved. Where you're at, why not bow your head? Why not ask the Lord to save you here in his house, in his presence? Maybe at home, bow the knee where you're at. Ask the Lord to save you. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and in the stillness we make ourselves available once again. Friend, don't go out without the Savior. Do not go out without him. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But praise God, you can know for sure that you're safe in the arms of Jesus eternally if you will come tonight. Heavenly Father, we believe that thy presence is here tonight by thy Spirit. Lord, there are those tonight and they have never come to Christ. They're not ready, Lord. Many times have heard, like the people there in Capernaum, they turned and they walked away. They didn't like the gospel. It offended them. It didn't suit them. And Lord, they assumed that the gospel was the problem and not them. Oh God, open their eyes tonight. Open their eyes tonight, lest in their offense they should perish and go to hell. Show them that Christ is altogether lovely. This is the one who gave himself upon the cross for sinners. This is the one that would not turn back from that agonizing brutality of crucifixion. Who did not stop or call the angels of heaven to rescue him whenever the sins of the world were placed upon him. And this is the one that each of us will meet one day. Oh, God forbid it that anybody that sat in Calvary Free Presbyterian Church would meet the Savior as a sinner. See if we pray. Defeat every lie of hell. Defeat every barrier that's been put up tonight. Oh, Lord, win souls for thyself. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.